Hey, good morning. Let's go ahead and get right into this. How's everybody doing today? You guys doing great? I'm excited to be here. I got a good one for you this morning. And we're going to talk about how to enter in. How many of you want to enter in? You want to enter into all that God has for you? I do too. Before we start, I want to pray for some of you today. But also, as you're aware of what's going on in the world with the bombing in Iran. And, you know, I was thinking about that. We have brothers and sisters in Iran that need our prayers. We have brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia and different places that are under attack. You know, if you Google, you know, wars and conflicts, depending on what you find, currently there are dozens of wars and conflicts all over the world. And Jesus said that would happen, didn't he? He said there would be wars and rumors of wars. But he said, this is just the beginning of the sorrows, the birth pains that will be poured out. So we want to pray for our partners all over the world. And then also for the peace of Israel, that God will bring revival among his people there. So Lord, we do that today. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world, Lord, Iran and different places, Ukraine, Sudan, the Republic of Congo, all these places, God, that are in conflict or in war, and even Syria and different battles and wars that are happening all over the world. And so, God, we pray your peace, Lord. We pray that in the midst of these battles, Lord, that you would show yourself true and real and faithful to these people today, and that you would that the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem would take place, and that, God, your presence would be made known to your people. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Also, someone right here in your back, especially after you're sitting for a long period of time, you're having pain in that, and pray God's, if that's you, just stretch out your hands this way. Father, whoever that's for as well, we pray healing over their bodies and life to their souls. Anyone who's sick today, God, we pray sinus problems, colds, flu, all that. God, we thank you that you are our healer, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles today to Numbers chapter 13. We're doing a series on entering in, and to enter in, that means you got to leave something behind. And so Numbers 13 verse 30 says this, "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, 'Let's go at once and take the land,' he said. 'We can certainly conquer it.'" Don't you love that spirit? We can certainly conquer it. Let's go at once. And then Galatians 5, and this is from Men's Encounter. Give Men's and Women's Encounter a shout out today. Galatians 5:1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free." How many of you want to stay free? Not just get free, but stay free. "Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." How many of us know that we don't want to get tied up into anything from Egypt, anything about our past? We want to move forward into the promise that God has for us. So, Lord, that's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week I talked about, remember the quail that God sent? The quail, and I said they had to reach up for it. I need to give a correction to that, because I was reading this week, and you know, they didn't have to reach up for it. It was 3 feet high. So all they had to do is I guess, unless you're a little person, you had to reach up for it. But for the most part, the quail hovered above the ground 3 feet. Can you imagine that? What that would have been like to go and to get what you need? You don't even have to, you know, get a hunting license. You just go out and grab it and then go prepare it. And then the other thing that I mentioned, we talked about manna, and we also talked about that God never limited them from being able to go hunting or gathering food or whatever. But there's a passage that says this in Numbers 11:22, and it's a phrase that said this, that even if we butchered all of our flocks and herds. So what does that mean? It means that when they came out of Egypt, they brought their animals with them. They brought their goats and their cows or whatever they had, and they were able to eat those too. So when we think of the manna being the only thing that they could eat, that's not really true. I mean, they had other things that they could eat as well. And even in spite of, it was like God was supplementing them, that if you couldn't go out and gather, you didn't have enough, finances to have animals, There was enough there for you to eat as well in the manna. And that's how God takes care of us, doesn't he? He takes care of us in things that we don't always see, but we have to go out and gather it as well. Now, in your notes, you have number 6 and 7. You see that? So if you weren't here last week, you're like, well, somebody messed up on the bulletin. They put 6 and 7. Well, there was 5 before that. So I'm going to give you the 5 that we looked at last week. And you can write these down real quick. I'm not going to spend much time on them. I'm just going to rehearse them one more time. And that is this. Number 1 was this. And this is the Egypt attitude that we need to get out of us in order to enter in. So how do you know if Egypt is still in you? These are the ways that you know. The first one is this: you forget God and you forget his character. So God becomes just kind of a distant memory, you know, what he's done for you in your life. You don't really think about much anymore. It's not that important to you anymore. And God is secondary or even down the list quite a bit. Number 2, your heart begins to harden and change. And this is a process. So this happens incrementally. And it doesn't always happen overnight. These all build on one another. You begin to compromise. God isn't first place in your life. Then your heart begins to get hardened and you change in your attitude. Number 3, your perspective begins to change. Then number 4, you succumb to an evil heart of unbelief. So there's a difference between a hard heart and an evil heart of unbelief. And the difference is this: an evil heart of unbelief is antagonistic toward God. So not only are you opposed to God, but you're actively against God. A hard heart is a calloused heart that God, you know, oftentimes it's hard for the Lord to penetrate. But an evil heart is one where people or someone succumbs to the attitude where you're an antagonist toward God, that God's no longer, you're no longer on his side, you're against him. And then finally, we come to the last one, which was last week, and that was this: you become influenced by lies and you look back on Egypt with fondness. It means you want to go back to the way it used to be. If these things dwell in our hearts, what can happen is we can't receive the best that God has for us. If Egypt is still alive and well in us, then what can happen is we can't enter into all that God has. And I was thinking about that. I thought, well, what does that mean to enter in? You know, because many of us, of course this is true, that this story is symbolic of going to heaven. You know, you cross the Red Sea, which is the forgiveness of your sins and baptism. You're in the wilderness, which is this life where pilgrims just passing through. But then, arguably, somebody would say, well, crossing the Jordan is heaven. Or some might say, well, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But let's just say, for basic sake, that's going to heaven. Well, what does that mean to us right now? What does that mean to us right now? What does that say to us about entering in? Well, entering in is the abundant life of what John 10:10 says: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. And so the entering in, and even the process of entering in, is the journey and the arrival of the goodness and the blessing of God in our lives. That's what entering in means. And so you don't have to die to enter in. You can enter in right now into the fullness of God in his presence. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think it means that the favor and the blessing of God in our relationships. I think it means the favor of God and the blessing of God in our health. I think it means that God smiles on our finances. I think that God helps us reconcile problems that we face. I think it's creativity that we can look into and problem solve and do well and overcome, that when things come against us or people come at us, that we can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, that we can overcome the enemy, that we can overcome shortcomings that are in our lives or things that want to hang on. You see, that's entering in. That's the abundant life that God has for us. So it's not so much as a destination as it is a lifestyle. Does that make sense? And that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. It shouldn't be all gloom and doom all the time. And I know there are challenges that we all face that we have to overcome. But you guys, entering into Christ is the abundant life. It's the good life. That's what he has for us. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be excited and anticipating all that he has for us. Listen, we should wake up every day wondering, Lord, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do in my life today? But we don't always do that. I know I don't always do that. You probably do, but I need to hang around you guys a little bit more because I could probably be a lot better. But we don't always see life that way, do we? Sometimes our filter gets clogged. We got to get a clean filter so we can see things for what they really are. So number six is that Egypt draws you back. And the reason is because possibly Egypt hasn't really left you. So it's really fascinating when you study this story because Numbers 14:4 says this. They say, hey, let's get a leader. Let's elect a leader. And then let's have him take us back to Egypt. So they forgot all the good stuff that God had done for them up to this point, and they say, you know what, we're going to go back to Egypt. So they don't really look at it with fondness or with longing. They're actually taking steps to go back to Egypt, to the old way of life. And we have to be really careful that we don't put people around us because of our own agenda, because of something that we want to accomplish, leadership or what have you, that we don't succumb to that attitude of longing and then, of course, putting a plan into action of going back. That's a terrible place to be as a believer. You guys, Egypt has no good thing for you. It doesn't. And Egypt, in the life of a believer, should always be in conflict with the Spirit of God. If Egypt is in you, you know, you still have some residue left over, there should always be a like, that should be unsettling to us. That it doesn't belong there. And we should recognize that when it's prevalent in our lives. Well, you guys know the story. They say, let's kill Joshua and Caleb. So if you remember, they had 12 spies. 10 brought back an evil report. And then 2 gave the right report. And so now, because the 2 gave the right report, they wanted to kill those guys. And isn't that true that the devil hates the truth? The devil wants to destroy truth, and he doesn't want us to stand for anything. He wants us to be fluid, and that truth is relative to every person. How many of you know all truth is God's truth? It's not relative to our circumstance or what we face in life or our own beliefs. There is a structure and there is a system that God has, and it's called his word. And it's really not up for debate, is it? It's what he said, and if we follow it, we'll do well. Well, because they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 16:13 says this, isn't it enough that you brought us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey? Now, do you guys remember last week, the land flowing with milk and honey, that's Canaan, that's another place. But they have misunderstood Egypt. They now are calling Egypt the land of milk and honey. Where did that come from? How all of a sudden did Egypt all of a sudden seem so great? Now it's the land of milk and honey, so now we want to go back there. You guys, Egypt was never the land of milk and honey for these guys. It was never intended to be that for them. It was always intended to be a transitional place until God set up his system in Canaan land for the people to take hold of and to inherit. And the interesting thing is that we can look back over things. Truth can be lies and lies can be truth if we're not careful. We can succumb to deception. The enemy can make it look so enticing and so real that we just buy into it. That's what the world does, you guys. That's why we're in the shape we are as a nation and in the world is because people have bought into the lie. You know, it's so important that we don't believe the lie, that Egypt is a place of milk and honey. Egypt, how is bondage a place of milk and honey? How is slavery and heartache and disappointment and discouragement and not receiving your destiny and your purpose, how is that a place of milk and honey? Well, it's not. But the devil wants to make you think it is. So don't believe the lie. All right? Now, before we go on to the next point, I want to ask you a question. All right, and I thought about this, and I thought, you know what, we need to ask ourselves this question quite a bit, not just today, but quite a bit. And here's the question, and you can write it down in your notes, all right? Is there anything in my life, and this is a more of a prayer that we're asking the Lord as a question, Lord, is there anything in my life that you're not pleased with? Okay? Now, I want to tell you, first of all, that's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? That's a dangerous prayer. And for, not for my sake, but for truth's sake, how many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Okay, so not a big percentage of a group this size. Not a lot of people pray that prayer. And here's probably why you don't pray that prayer, and here's why I didn't pray that prayer. The first reason I probably didn't pray that prayer was because I didn't really think about it. You know, when I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins, I was kind of general, you know, and I wasn't really specific to get really to the heart of the matter. But in thinking about my own life, like, why do I do the things that I do? You know, why do I think that way? Why do I make those decisions? And so it's, you know, really a lot of introspect. But here's the other reason that maybe we don't ask the Lord that question. Because we might not like what we hear. And so what do? We avoid it. We're like, la, 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 I don't want to hear what he says. I don't want to hear it because then I'm responsible. Now I got to do something with what I hear. And I want to tell you something. If you ask the Lord if there's anything in your life that he's not pleased with, he'll tell you. But how do you discern whether it's the enemy or the Lord? The Lord is always kind when he tells you. The enemy is always condemning. That's how you know the difference. Okay? So you ready to do a little practice today? You know what this is called? This is called discipleship. This is how you get better. This is how you grow. But if you never ask, by the way, who do you want to please more than anybody? Then why wouldn't we ask him what bothers us? Remember when you were first dating your sweetie and you didn't want to do anything to mess up the deal? You remember that? Remember those years? So long ago for so many of us. Yeah, I don't want to mess up the deal, man. And if you go on long enough, whatever you're dealing with, it's going to come out. That's why sometimes a long courtship's pretty good, because you can't fool everybody for a long length of time. You know, you can put on a game face for a while, but eventually it's going to play out. You know, so why wouldn't we ask the Lord that? Lord, is there anything in my life that you're not pleased with? Lord, is there anything in my life that you don't like? God is faithful to tell you if you'll ask him. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to bow our heads. And you don't have to close your eyes, but I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to ask the Lord that question. Is there anything in my life that you're not pleased with? Lord, is there anything in my life that you don't like? Okay? How many of you heard something back? It won't take long. Usually, and you know usually what it is? Usually it's something that you already know. Like you're like, oh yeah, Lord, okay, yeah. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's something that's, you know, like hidden, that you don't even know yourself. But who can point it out if it's not him? Because we're not getting it. We're not seeing it. And a lot of times we don't listen to circumstances that are around us that have shown us that, you know, maybe I shouldn't have reacted that way. Maybe I shouldn't have responded that way. Well, if he wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have had to do this. Kind of like the old mobster thing, you know, like you're going to make a jerk out of me if you keep it up. And see, that's how a lot of people justify their actions that way. But if you ask the Lord, and I want to challenge you to do this from time to time, if you're really gutsy, you could do it quite often, actually. And then allow God to speak to you through the right people. Does that make sense? Because God has put trustworthy people in your lives if you'll listen to them. Give you an example. So years ago, there was a young lady in my church, And she had mental illness, and she was on medicine, and when she wouldn't take her medicine, she would do off the wall things. I mean, crazy things, you know. And she came to me one day, which, by the way, and not that we were all great, but she was asked to not come back to her former church because she had done some things, and I could see why they said that. But when she came, she came to me and she said, "Pastor Blaine," she said, "can you do something for me? Can you tell me when I start to do stupid things?" And I tell you what, I was humbled by that because I'd never had anybody say that to me. She said, and the reason she said it was she knew enough to know that she didn't always think right, but she couldn't see it herself. And I told her this, and I said her name. I said, "I will never lie to you, never. I will never lie to you, no matter what." She never caused me or the church one problem, not one problem. She was always a blessing, always. But here's the thing. God will put people in your lives if you listen to them, the right people. Now, you don't want to listen to the wrong people because the wrong people can do really damage to your life, people that are posers, that say one thing and do another. But there are men and women of God that he has put in your life that if you'll listen to them, you can enter in and be better. But many of us don't do that because we don't want to be vulnerable. And we don't want to ever admit that we have problems. You know why? Because we are descendants of pioneers. We're Kansas people. We founded this land, and we did it by pulling up our bootstraps. What are bootstraps anyway? But anyway, you heard that term, right? I heard it too a good bit of my life. But here's the thing, all right? If you're going to be better and you're going to enter in, you're going to have to be vulnerable to the right people, and especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen? All right. So, number seven, only a spirit of faith can enter in. Only a spirit of faith can. Let me tell you one more story about I heard this story about this lady. She's a young lady. She wanted to be in the ministry, and she told her pastor, she said, "I give you permission to say anything to me you want." And so immediately when he got permission, he said this. He said, "Change the look on your face." What do you mean? Well, you always look angry, and people are scared of you because you have the resting face. Some of you know how to fill that in, don't you? I know what you've been thinking about. Yeah. And you know what? It made her cognizant of the impression that she gives people. You see, what I'm talking about is entering in. And to enter in, you have to hear what the Lord is saying. Number seven is this: only a spirit of faith can enter in. And Joshua and Caleb had that spirit of faith. So it says this: "You'll all drop dead in the wilderness," Numbers 14:29, "because you complained against me." But verse 30 says this: "The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." You see, the faith that it takes to enter in sometimes is too much for people. They can't really believe and trust God with their lives because they're used to being slaves. They're used to Egypt. They might have left Egypt, but Egypt is still in here. And so because of that, what has happened is that fear dominates them. And I think there's two things that we have to be careful of. The first thing about faith will often challenge you to change. If you really follow God, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to have to do some changing. You know that, don't you? You might have not known it when you signed up for this, but I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. Because God loves you enough to not keep you the same. He loves you enough to challenge you to be better, and to be whole and to be free. And that means that you can't let Egypt stay in you, which means we got to change. How many of you know change is hard? How many of you like change? Most people don't. The only people that like change are those babies that need their diapers changed. Those are the only ones that like change. They're the only ones. And change sounds good until you have to do it. Change is good until okay, God, now you want me to change. No, Lord, you want them to change. No, I want you to change. So that can be real hard. And two things will stand in the way of change and faith in your life, and that's fear. Fear always has a way of trying to dominate you. Fear of what people think. Fear of failure. Fear of the future. Fear of death. I mean, people have all kinds of fears. There's all kinds of phobias in life, and fear oftentimes will, what will happen is it'll keep faith in the back seat. It keeps faith locked up. Fear will. And so we don't want to be dominated by fear. There are some healthy fears that we have, but there are also other fears that that will be detrimental to your growth and development, and that is fear of what God has said in His Word and fear of what He requires of us. Fear can be one of those things, all right? And let the church say amen. You know, I don't think stuff like that is an accident. I don't know about you, but and that's my next point, feelings. Feelings, fear and feelings. So we don't always go by our feelings. How much of what we do is based on our feelings? How many decisions do we make that are based short-term instead of what God has said and what He's promised us? Feelings come and go. And how many of you know that we can get into a lot of trouble when we make decisions based solely on feelings? Okay, now this is a Pentecostal and charismatic church. We are known for our feelings. That's what we're known for. Like the music, I got to feel the music. I mean, I tell my wife before I stand up and speak, Deb, I got to feel it. I got to feel this message. I got to feel it. And we go by feelings, don't we? And not all feelings are wrong. They're only detrimental when they distract us from faith. Does that make sense? You see, they lie to you. Feelings change. I don't know if you guys are like me, but on any given day, I can have about half a dozen highs and lows just during 24 hours. I can be doing great, and then somebody can say something to me, and it upset me, and then I'm down here. And then I got to work it up again, and then I'm doing great. Now I'm okay because everybody's happy. You guys, we can't live our lives that way. That is called being dominated by feelings. Do you know there are people that capitalize on your feelings? Salesmen, they want you to be emotional. They want you to get your feels on so they can sell you something. Like they are like trained in this. How many of you know the enemy is trained in getting you all upset and all uptight and all emotional, and you can miss and be distracted from entering in? I don't want fear and I don't want feelings to keep me from entering in. Amen? So what caused them to have a different attitude? Because they definitely did. And I called it this. I called it the enter in attitude. Enter in attitude. There are several qualities of being an enter in person. And of receiving the abundant life. First thing is this, is they believe the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 15. Joshua and Caleb. They had an enter in attitude more than the others. Which, by the way, you know what happened to the other 10? When they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb, you know what happened to them? They keeled over. They died, all 10 of them. Now, it'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Like, you'd be like, okay, God, I believe now. I believe now. Well, that's what happened. So they believe the promise, which means faith. Joshua's name means the Lord is salvation. So think about that for a minute. If your name meant the Lord, Jesus is salvation, or the Lord is salvation, you would carry that through your life, and hopefully it would become real to you. Jesus is my salvation. That is an active relationship in a sense. So it's not that He was my salvation or that He is going to be my salvation, that He is my salvation, which is like right now, that He is saving me in the now. He is in my life now. How many of you know that can give you some assurance to do some incredible things? If you know God is with you in the now, and He's going to save you. If you knew that you would always be saved, what would you do or not do different? If you knew the risk that it would take to do certain things and you knew that you would come out okay, what more would you do? How would you believe God? So Exodus 33:11 says this, "Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as He speaks to a friend, and afterward He would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him," so this was before Joshua became the commander, his inner in attitude was this, Joshua would stay behind in the tent of meeting. So what does that mean? What's the significance of staying behind? I think there are two things that we can summarize from that phrase. He would stay behind in the tent. What would he do? I think he stayed behind to pick up and clean up a little bit. It was really funny. Today I was out picking up trash before service, and I picked up this thing. I don't know what it was. It looked kind of important, so I brought it inside and thought maybe I found something cool, you know, because I find stuff sometimes. And I gave it to Pastor Amy, and she was looking at it and turned it on, and then she took a picture, or she Googled it or whatever. It was a vape. So I blew it. It didn't give me any satisfaction. I thought it was a great thing. But my point is this. He stayed behind to clean up and pick up. And then I think there's another reason he stayed behind. He stayed behind because the presence of the Lord was in there. And see, you got to have both. You got to have the practical and the spiritual in your life. You know the people that I'm really impressed with? I'm impressed with people that can marry the two. That they can bring spiritual concepts into a very practical sense. You know what type of people impress me? People who got a little dirt under their fingernails and who got chicken grease on their hands because they picked up a chicken leg to eat it. Real people. Not somebody who want to impress me because they're spiritual or because of whatever. And we all are impressed by that as well. But I'm talking about people that can relate to just the common, everyday, ordinary life. Well, we see that in this phrase, he stayed behind the tent in meeting. I believe he stayed behind to pick up. You guys, you got to have structure in your life. If your life is full of disorder, and you go out to your car and you got, you know, Burger King wrappers all over in there, and, you know, there's cigarette butts laying around and stuff, come on, man, clean that stuff up. Get it cleaned up. You can't live in chaos like that. You got to live free. You don't want to live in Egypt. You don't want to live that way, right? I know some of the moms are looking at me like, "Well, Pastor Blaine, I got three kids and I'm trying to wrestle them." Yeah, I know that. I remember that. Teach them to pick that stuff up. The other thing is this: he had a servant attitude, and Scripture hints at that because of what he did. But I also think that. Every time you hear his name, Joshua, son of Nun, it always has that. It always tells his dad's name. And I think there's a reason for that. I think what the Scripture is showing us is that he had a good home life, that he learned how to be a man from his dad. He learned right and wrong. And many people don't have that. And so maybe we didn't have a good relationship at home. So we have to learn on our own, and it takes a lot of time, but God will give you people in your path to help you with that as well. The other thing is this, I think it points to humility in his devotion. I think he was a humble guy. And in order to lead, you got to be humble. You really do. Guys, how many times in the news over the last few months have we seen great men and women of God, greater men of God than me, who have fallen into adultery, into compromising situations, where they've lost it all because of one decision. And you know what happens? What happens is they get too big for their britches. They quit being humble. And we all can succumb to it. We all can begin to think that we're all that if we're not careful, especially if you're on stage. You guys, there is no glamour in this, by the way. The glamour was about 37 years ago for about 10 minutes. That was the glamour. There's no more glamour. This is hard work. I don't know if you know that, but I have to prepare and study, and I never want to think that I'm greater than anybody else or anybody else who serves God and does things as well. We are not that big of a deal. None of us. Do you understand that? Okay. And then finally, let's talk about Caleb, and then we'll close today. The word Caleb means dog. How many of you like your name? Does anybody like their name? How many of you don't like your name? Okay. Bill raises his hand. We have the same name, so I guess you don't like my name either, huh, Bill? Yeah, right? Yeah. I wonder if Caleb liked his name. It means dog. But here's the cool thing about Caleb. It says in Numbers 14:24, it says he has a different attitude than everybody else, and which means a different spirit. And he was loyal, which means that he followed God completely. And so because of his loyalty and because of his different spirit, he was able to enter in. So I want to be like Joshua. I want to stay behind and clean up and be in the Lord's presence. But I want to be like Caleb too. I want to be loyal. I want to be prepared. His father's name's Jephna. It means he will be prepared. I believe Caleb was prepared for what he was going to embark on. But think about this. He had to wait from the age of 40 to 85 to enter in. 45 years he had to wait, and yet he was prepared to do it when he was 40. It says, he says this to Joshua, I feel just as good at 40, at 85, as I did when I was 40. So he had that enter in attitude that let's go do it, let's go take it right now. He was loyal, just like dogs are. He was able to persevere. You know what I've discovered? My dog is the bravest when I'm holding her. I have this little precious baby. That's what her name is. Her name's Millie Joy. She has two names. She's from the South. Millie Joy. And she's the bravest when I'm holding her. And you know, that's the way we ought to be. When Jesus is holding us, that's when we ought to be the bravest. But when we get out on our own, we're in trouble. Well, not only did Caleb have the faithfulness of a pet, of a dog, and the devoted and being wholehearted, you guys, he had a little dog in him too. And see, we need a little dog in us. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that we need to grab a hold of what God has promised us and not let go. We need to fight and contend for the goodness of God, for the blessing, for the favor of God. I'm telling you, get around people that God has put a little dog in them. Those are the people I want to be around. They got that tenacious attitude. My friend was at Mardi Gras witnessing one time, and he said, this demon-possessed guy came up to him and said, yeah, God spelled backwards is dog, D-O-G. And my friend says this, yeah, he's man's best friend. Amen? God is your best friend. He's your best friend. But you know what? I'm bravest when he's holding me. I want to close with this. How many of you know David Goggins? Have you ever heard of the name David Goggins? This guy's an incredible human being. I like reading about people that do extraordinary things. So this guy, he did in 17 hours, he did 4,000 pull-ups. In 17 hours. He lost 100 pounds in 3 months before he joined Bud's training to be a Navy SEAL. He's the only person who was a Navy SEAL, an Army Ranger, and was in the Air Force as tactical air controller training. So he's in Special Forces. He can run 100 miles. He can do all those things. But here's what he said. Listen to this. This is going to help some of you today. He said, don't stop when you're tired. By the way, when you do a little research on him, I think he got cycled through three times in SEAL training because he got injured or he got sick. He got pneumonia one time, I think. He says, don't stop when you're tired. Stop when you're done. You think you're done. When you think you're done, you're only at 40% of what your body is capable of doing. You see, many of us stop in our faith. Many of us stop because we're tired and we're weary and we can't press through because we don't got enough dog in us. But I'm going to tell you something. When you want to be done, you got 60% left and you don't even know it. Stand with me this morning. Many of us don't even know that we got 60% left. You got more in you than you think you have in you. You have more in you because of what God has promised you, what He said. And many of us settle in Egypt because we don't enter in. God wants you to enter in today. He wants you to contend for your family. He wants you to contend for your emotions. He wants you to contend for your health. He wants you to grab a hold of your purpose, of your destiny, and be all that He's called you to be. Listen, if you're done at 40%, you don't know it, but you got 60 left. You got 60 left. You got more than enough in the tank to get you where you need to be. Let's receive all that God has today. Father, help us today. Lord, we pray like Titus 3 says that we were once foolish and disobedient. We were misled. We were slaves to many lusts and passions. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But when you, Jesus, revealed your kindness and love, you saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of your mercy. You washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. You generously have poured out your Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ. Because of your grace, you have made us right in your sight, and you gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Father, let us receive that today, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. How many of you would say, Pastor, I want to enter in. I want to enter in. Yeah, I do too. We can do it together. We can enter in for all that God has for us. Just don't give up. Don't quit. You got 60% left. So enter in and be all He's called you to be. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week. And don't forget to ask the Lord that question. Is there anything in me that you're not pleased with? Do that from time to time.